This night began like many other nights before it. Somewhere around 9:12 p.m. on March 23rd, the ship left the oil terminal in Alaska, headed to its destination in Long Beach, California. The ship's pilot completed his duties leading the ship through the harbor before turning control over to the ship's master, who then maneuvered the ship out of the normal shipping lane to avoid icebergs. At that point, it was somewhere around 11 p.m. The ship's master was feeling a bit queasy, made a decision to put control of his vessel into the hands of the third mate. Not only the third mate, but just an ordinary guy who was walking around on deck. Both of these two guys, who had not been given the mandatory 6 hours off before this particular duty began. So they went to the ship's controls, put the ship on autopilot. That was until 12:04 on March 24th, 1989, and they dumped 10.9 million gallons of oil into Prince William Sound, resulting in the biggest oil spill that the world has ever known. The ship's master, anybody remember his name? Joseph Jeffrey Hazelton. Or Hazelwood, accused of either being drunk or of going downstairs below deck to sleep it off. The ship's third mate, a man by the name of Gregory Cousins, overworked and definitely not paying attention because the ship was on autopilot. The ship's name, some of you know it, what was it? The Exxon Valdez. And that's how the Exxon Valdez oil spill became one of the most devastating humanly caused natural disasters that the world has ever known. Exxon was sued for $2.5 billion as a result of that event. Over 11,000 Alaskans volunteered and were paid to participate in the cleanup. Estimates say that thousands of animals died. At least 250,000 seabirds. 1,000 sea otters, 300 harbor seals, 250 bald eagles, 22 orcas, and in addition, today, in that same bay, all the way down to Seattle, the local salmon population is still being affected by that event in 1989. All because someone wasn't paying attention. Someone had allowed their ship to drift into an area that it wasn't supposed to be, which brings us to our sermon topic for this morning. Drifting is a dangerous, dangerous thing. It's especially dangerous if you're piloting an oil tanker. It's even more dangerous in your spiritual life. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. Where we read these words. Hebrews 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. We need to pay attention. If we have opened our heart to Jesus Christ, if God has begun a work in our heart, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to the message of the gospel. We need to pay attention to our spiritual growth and the nourishment of our souls. One of the things I just kind of noticed, even as I was putting this message together and finishing it up last night, as I was retyping these words on my computer, he doesn't say you need to pay attention. He says we do. Each and every one of us in this room needs to pay attention. Scripture says, if any man or woman thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. We need to pay attention so that we do not drift away. Now, it is totally appropriate that we began this morning's message with the story of the Exxon Valdez. You know, I had to research that for about an hour and a half to get all that information that I wanted. But it's appropriate because the two words that are used in verse 1 to grab our attention in this first verse are both words that are used in reference to seagoing vessels. The words pay more careful attention is only one Greek word, so you can put that in brackets. And the words drift away are just two words in the original language. Now, the first, used for pay more careful attention, is used in all different kinds of contexts in different ways, but one of the ways it's used is to make sure that when you bring your boat into port, that it's anchored to the dock, or that it's anchored to the shore. Anchors are important things. Any seagoing people here? Anchors are great. I went on vacation this summer, and I rented a boat, some of you have heard this story, to go fishing. And I went out into the deepest part of the lake, and I threw my anchor overboard, and then I watched it disappear into the depths because I never stopped to make sure the end of the anchor line was tethered to my boat. I was sure it was. I was so preoccupied with what I wanted to do, which was catch trout for breakfast. That's why I was out there. That I wasn't paying attention to what I was supposed to be doing at the time, which was making sure that I was in the proper location with the proper tools to catch trout. Not only did I lose 45 minutes of fishing time, I had to go all the way back to the boathouse and get another anchor and in the process look like a total fool. Those guys, man, in Southern Virginia can, like, really work you over. I had to go into, and they tell them, you got to hear this one. And they're pulling people over and telling them the story. Not being anchored in a fishing boat is one thing. But not being anchored in your spiritual life is downright dangerous. Because it leads to one of the greatest dangers in the spiritual life, the danger of drifting. Why the writer of Hebrews uses this second nautical term. He says, make sure you're anchored. Make sure you have an anchor. But he says, be careful to pay more attention. The first word, anchor yourself, tether yourself to what you have heard, attach yourself to it. Don't ignore it. Don't take things for granted. He says, tether yourself, anchor yourself so that we do not drift away. Drift away is the second word. It's kind of more obvious. In some context, the word that's used here can mean to carelessly let a ring so, or it can mean let a piece of food slip down your throat the wrong way. I've done that. Remember the Bible study? What does that mean? There's a lot of small little bones. The worst part of almost choking to death was just the embarrassment. Just for letting a topic slip into a conversation with a friend that shouldn't have slipped in. I've done that before. So have you. Or forgetting something you should have remembered. Anybody over the age of 50 here? We do that. Or in this context, to begin to drift like a boat that's headed, like an oil tanker, right? With a captain who's asleep at the wheel. Asleep not only at the wheel, he was asleep in the basement of the ship. Drifting away like a ship that's headed for a waterfall, like a ship that is headed for destruction. Drifting is a dangerous thing. Say that. Drifting is a dangerous thing. If that's the only thing you remember from this sermon for the rest of your life, or for the rest of this week, it's been totally worth it. Drifting is a dangerous thing. Here's how one writer describes the danger of drifting. It's William Barclay. I love him. He says, for most of us, the threat of life is not so much that we should plunge into disaster, but that we should drift into sin. Most people don't lose their faith because of some great fall. It just doesn't happen that way, that often. There are few people who deliberately, in a moment, turn their backs on God. There are many who day by day drift further and further away from Him. There are not so many who in one moment of time commit some disastrous sin. There are many who almost imperceptibly involve themselves in some situation and they suddenly awake to find that they have ruined life for themselves and in the process broken someone else's heart. We must continually be on the alert against the perils of drifting. Say it with me again. Drifting is dangerous. It's dangerous for us. One of the more humorous things, I love this story, some of you might remember it, and I checked it out, and it's true. One of the more humorous things to come out of the Exxon Valdez disaster is that sometime after the cleanup, there was this special ceremony to release two seals that they had rescued back into the wild. It was said that the estimated cost for the state of Alaska to rehabilitate one seal after the oil spill was $80,000. Right? Only the government can do that. It's true. So they have these two seals symbolically that they've rescued, and they schedule this great big event. There's thousands of people there, and they take these two seals, and they take them to the dock, and they release them, and people are cheering, and there's little kids. It's like Free Willy, right? There's little kids on the dock, and they're, like, crying, and they release these seals, and they start to swim away, and while they're swimming, this killer whale comes up, an orca, and eats both of them. It's a true story. Boom. Like, gone. This is important. They'd been through the cleanup, but they weren't paying attention. More people are lost to God by drifting. Just drifting. Than by any other means. I want you to just listen to some of these scriptures. I had about 40 of them, but I'm going to spare you. Deuteronomy 6:12. Beware that you forget not the Lord. Right? It's not this utter act of rebellion that we commit. Just forgetting. Beware that you forget not the Lord who brought you out of the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware lest you forget the Lord, again, by not obeying him as I'm commanding you. Beware you don't forget. Isaiah 17:10-11. Because you have forgotten God, right? It's like I said about Haiti this week. Over 200,000 people died in our hemisphere. And we move to the next story. Just some of you know, you need to pray for Willie and Daisy, pastor from Crossroads. They're in Haiti for the next 2 weeks, working with a hospital down there. Some of you know them. Isaiah 17 again. You have forgotten the God who saved you. You've forgotten the rock from which you were cut. You're going to plant your crops. You're going to flourish. But it's all going to end up in a heap, God says in Isaiah. Because you've forgotten. They will be gone, and you will only end in grief and sorrow. Because of forgetting. In Revelation 2:7, I have this against you, says the Lord, because you have left your first love. The old hymn writer had it right when he said, I used to sing this song and not think it was true when I was younger. I think it's really true right now. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I used to rebel against that as a young Christian. I'm like, God, I never want to leave you. I don't want to sing that song. I didn't sing it. People sang it Sunday, and I was like, lived a little longer right now. I'm prone to wonder. One of the saddest verses found in Scripture is found in the book of Judges, chapter 16:10. It's about Samson, right? Samson, the great judge of Israel. Remember Samson? All the muscles strong, defeated the Philistines in battle after battle, took a strict vow as a Nazarite, surely when he was born, as he was growing up, greatly used of God, but he forgot, as he grew, he forgot the vows that he had made, and he began to drift, just drift, drift, drift. A lot of it had to do with woman. Hear me, guys. Right? He started to drift, and Judges 16:10 says this about Samson. It says that the Lord left him, and he wasn't even aware of it. A few years ago, Barb and I went to Niagara Falls on vacation. And for any of you who've ever been there, you know that if you stand on the edge of the falls on the Canadian side and look upriver, you see these two boats, upriver. I assume they're still there. They were there just a few years ago. These two boats, they're sitting upstream, old, rotting, rusted, grounded on the rocks. So there happened to be a guide who was standing by me, and I asked him why they were there, and this is what he said. He said, upriver, there's a series of signs that say things like this. Niagara Falls, straight ahead. As you go downstream a little bit, you'll see other signs that say, Niagara Falls, straight ahead. Danger. And then they say, turn around now. They get more and more urgent. And then you reach a point on the river where they say, drop anchor. This is the point of no return. This is what the guide said. Both of the pilots of those ships weren't paying attention. We decided to leave the boats out there on the rocks because they work a whole lot better than a sign. They're still there. One of them's a pretty big ship. Hebrews 1 verse 2 is like those boats. Go on to verse 2 in Hebrews. Excuse me, 2 verse 2. Is like one of those boats. The author of Hebrews says, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, he's making reference to the Old Testament, it was binding. You violated that thing, you got in trouble, sometimes it involved stones. And every violation and disobedience, violence here, the word used for, violation means to step across a line. There's a sign that says, danger, don't go any further, and you step across the line anyway. That's what it means to have a violation. Like a traffic ticket. Disobedience, though, on the other hand, is more than just stepping across the lines. Disobedience means that you are not really listening. Or not listening to the point of obedience. Right? I was reading in Isaiah, just casually this morning before the start of the service, reading in somewhere in Isaiah 45, 46, where the Lord says to the prophet, he said, who is blind like my servant? Like the one whom I'm sent. I said, oh, thank you, God, for that word this morning of encouragement. And in the process, in that passage, he talks about listening. I've spoken, but you haven't acted. I've tried to get through to you, but you're not really listening. You're hearing, but you're not really hearing. It's like you're deaf. That's what the word disobedience means. It has to do with not hearing. It's even used in context in places with deafness. And then it says, if they receive their just punishment, how shall we escape? Wow. If we ignore so great a salvation, did you know our salvation is great? Oh, it's you know, the writer of Hebrews is consumed with the greatness of it. That God loved you before the foundation of the world, that he had a plan and a purpose for you, scriptures say, in your mother's womb. That he gave his son for you, because we all screw it up, right? We need to come back somehow, and he provides a way. That he is, this is wonderful, that he has forgiven every sin that you have ever committed when you put your faith in him. He can forgive you of every single sin and wash you clean and make you new on the inside. That he's given us every resource we need. It says in Peter, for life and godliness, it's all there. It's like we need to plumb the depths of it. That his death on the cross for you won final and complete total victory over sin, over the devil, and even death itself. Death is not the end for us if we believe in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate you, it says in the book of Romans, from his love. God, you know, people let you down all the time. But God never stops loving you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Unless you choose to ignore it. Unless you just choose to walk away. Unless you choose to drift. You see, verse 3 says, this salvation was announced. This is the reason why it's so great. By the Lord himself. Jesus announced it. God didn't send his message in a letter or in an email. He became the message. He took on flesh. This salvation was confirmed by those who heard him. It's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know anything about Peter, you knew he wasn't all that clever. Peter's saying, we didn't make this stuff up. We didn't have the ability to do it. But he says, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. We saw it. It was confirmed by those who heard Him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This salvation, verse 4, God testified to it by signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. You can read about that in the Gospels. Ah, that was all true. You can read about it in the book of Acts and how God worked through the life of the early church. You can read about all those things, right? Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit in church history. And even more importantly, how many of you loved history in school? There's not too many of us. We need to band together. We like people, right? Sometimes more than history. But history is really important. Even more importantly than just history. You can read about it in the lives of people today. Right? Right here in our church. God testifies to it by the signs I see working in and through you. To miracles that I've seen God work in some of your lives. You know what I'm talking? I'm getting some nods this morning. That's good. Through gifts of the Holy Spirit that I see working through you. Now, you may not see it. And you know what? That might be a good thing. But God is changing our lives together. He's changing the lives of people. Now, I know most of you pretty well. And I know it's not you. Right? But you've changed. I've seen changes. Now, most of you, this is where it hurts a little bit, know me. And any good that comes out of me comes from Him. I've learned that with time. And that's a good thing, too. Right? It's a good thing to know that it's God and it's not us. When we start to think it's us, we've got some pretty big problems. So I want to close this morning with just a few thoughts. Actually, a question. Are you drifting? Are you drifting spiritually? You know, it's a funny thing about drifting. It's kind of almost inherent in the meaning of the word. If you're drifting, you're usually not aware of it. How many of you have ever been to the beach? I love the beach. You know, you go down to Ocean City, you throw your towel down, you jump into the ocean, you begin to body surf a little bit, Russell. You're down staying at your parents' house, you begin to body surf a little bit. Half hour goes by, you look up, and someone's moved your blanket. But then you realize, you look at the hotel that was on the beach where you came in, and you realize that your blanket hasn't moved. You were drifting. The current was just pulling you along, and you weren't even aware of it. The only way you know you drifted was you had a point of reference. Those old sneakers which you hid your keys in, thinking that no one would ever find them. Why do we think that when we go to the beach? Right? Everybody hides their keys in their sneakers. It's true. So you scramble around and you find that pair of Nikes, and then you eventually find your blanket, and maybe your wife or one of your kids is there, or some toys that they were playing with are there. And you realize, because you had this point of reference, that you aren't in the place where you started out. Want to know if you've drifted spiritually? You have to go back and check your spiritual point of reference. There's an interesting verse in the book of Revelation. It's written to the church of Ephesus, which on the surface was doing a lot of things right. They looked good from the outside. Some of you know this because I just talked about it with a couple of you this week. The church in Ephesus was the biggest church in Asia through most of the period of the New Testament being written. Then God appears to the church of Ephesus and He says, check your blanket. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the things you used to do. Bible study, prayer. How you couldn't help but try and talk to your friends about God. Remember those things. Whatever those things were, go back and remember those things. God says, repent. Do the things you did at first. Spiritual point of reference. And then he says, if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstands. Right? There will be no more light coming out of you. You're going to be like one of those grounded ships at the mouth of Niagara Falls. A warning. But forgetting what it's like to really be out on the open sea of sailing and following God. I believe with all my heart that God wants you to sail. Do me a favor. Reach over and check the person's pulse next to you. If you're a little awkward about that, at least get them to smile. Get them to smile. Sally, right behind you. Get Aaron. She's sitting there. Check the pulse. Listen, if you still have a pulse, there was a church near us in New Jersey. Two people died in the middle of the service in the course of a month. We ended up adding about 10 people to the church because at no point in the service, once the pastor didn't even make reference to the person dropping dead, the other time he pointed them out and used them as an example. It's true. It's true, sir. Can't make it. So if you still have a pulse, everybody still has a pulse. If you're still breathing, if you can still smile, God isn't finished yet. God isn't finished with you yet. And you say to yourself, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Maybe he's done. Maybe I've passed the sign of point of no return. There's no hope for me. I know that because the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God's grace has gone out before you even into this service this morning. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For we are living in a day because of God's gracious gospel that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we have an opportunity to respond. Today is the time to throw down your anchor. Make sure the rope's attached. And stop the drift. Allow the Holy Spirit to take you back to your spiritual point of reference. Study the Bible. Pray. Better yet, come up to another person and say, I need some help doing this. I can't do this without you.